Today I went to listen to this tape.
Oh, this is that one.
This is Russ McKenzie and I talking to Church of Christ. The question is, can Russ McKenzie and the Holy Spirit II teacher get anywhere with the Church of Christ? The answer is no. What?
Is it, when we were looking for doctrinal beliefs on the Church of Christ, not very many people would comment on it. Is that normal?
Not many people would what?
Comment on their beliefs, and there was very few books that we could find that would even define who the Church of Christ was.
The Church of Christ, they have basically the same beliefs, but each church is individual. They're not even connected with each other. I was witnessing to one guy who goes to the Church of Christ over here in Des Moines Way, and there was another Church of Christ within a mile and a half, and he didn't even know of its existence or the pastor's name. And we would know every Pentecostal church in the area for sure. We didn't even know. We're not even interested.
So it's not an established denomination?
Well, it is, because they have seminary training and all of that. But once those guys go out and start their own churches, they don't keep up on other churches, and they have a lot of differences. The ones around here that I've dealt with, the three of them, are real dogmatic against musical instruments. But I have another Church of Christ minister in Ballard who's a friend of mine, and they have a piano in his church. I asked him how he justified the piano. He said, well, I just don't take it that seriously. You know, I don't interpret it that way, the way they do. And yet he holds the other viewpoints that they hold, though. So,
well, is it kind of like they just pick and choose what they want to? I mean, is that
okay? Well, they have a lot of the same opinions. So it's not a matter of picking and choosing, but there's a slight variance. They're real dogmatic. I mean, all right, we're starting out on the pronoun argument in Acts 1:26.
Well, it's kind of like they figure they have all the truth and that's just
kind of thing. You mentioned the last time, I believe you mentioned last time, you believe it was more than the 12.
I know it was more than the 12 because it says so.
No.
Okay, now we're debating how many were filled on the day of Pentecost, 12 or the 120. Now you might wonder how we got on such a tangent. Isn't there more important things to talk about? Yes. But this is the preparation that he had. He was going to prepare a presentation that night, and so his presentation is on only 12 are filled. And we decided, well, if he's prepared on that, we might as well be on that. And the point is he ever going to admit he's wrong on anything?
No.
So if he won't admit he's wrong on that, we don't need to be on a more relative point anyway, because we're not going to get anywhere on any point. So we decided to spend an evening on this lame of an argument, you know, whether 12 or 120 were filled or not, you know, so what? What's that have to do with getting it today? I mean, but to them it's a big deal.
And yet when we turn to Acts, the first chapter, in verse 5.
This is Jack Eisman.
So who is he speaking here in Acts 1?
Jesus Christ.
No, who is Jesus speaking to?
Yeah, that's what I meant. To whom is Jesus Christ speaking?
Yes, to whom is Jesus speaking?
Well, it tells you in Luke.
No, he's speaking to the apostles.
No, Luke says he's speaking to the 120.
No.
Yes, it does. I'll read it to you.
I'd like you to look at it.
You want me to read it to you?
Go ahead.
Luke 24:33. And rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known unto them. And as they thus spake,
the 11 and them that were with them,
Jesus himself stood in the midst, said unto them, peace be unto you. He showed him his hands and his feet. They gave him a piece of fish. He ate. He opened the scriptures. And he promised. promise in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. So that's who he was speaking to according to Luke 24:33. That's our answer.
Okay, but in John, who did he give the promise to in John? When he promised the Holy Spirit was going to come.
He promised to all who would believe in him.
No.
I just read that, Jack.
John the Baptist promised
the Holy Spirit.
Jesus speaking in John 14 says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may be with you forever, even if there is truth. Who's the he then? For the apostle. How do you know that?
Because you go back and you see that.
Would you please first?
Okay.
Show that to me.
Back in
if in one place he promises it to the 12, in another place John the Baptist promises it to the whole crowd, and over in Luke 24:33, Jesus promises it right before his ascension, moments before his ascension, to the 11.
That isn't necessarily true if you read that whole chapter there. It isn't at the same time period.
Some of them that were with them, who do we think it's to? Just the 12?
Well, there has to be some explanation.
It's to all flesh.
Let me show you.
Number one, you haven't shown it. I was just talking to the 12 in John 14.
All right. You have to go back to John 13. Beginning of 13, Jesus knowing three things at hand, he came forth from God and goes to God, rises from supper and layeth aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Who was present at that supper? The apostles. Okay? Now, when you go down through there, all the way from John 13 on down through John 14, there is never any other people present except the apostles. In that discourse.
We believe that.
Alright?
We believe
he promised it to them.
He promised it to them.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now let's go back. Here in Acts 1.
In Acts 1, he promised it to the 11 and then to the with them.
Alright, in Acts 1, he says, until the day, in verse 2, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit, unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive 40 days beginning and being assembled together with them. The antecedent of the word them in verse 4 has to be the apostles.
See, we believe that. That's not a problem.
See?
We believe that.
So it was only the apostles.
No, it doesn't say only them. It just says being assembled together with them.
Well,
we believe that.
The 11 and then that we're with them.
What the problem is, you're not believing Luke 24:33.
Let's read Luke 24:33 and see how many people were there when we talked to them.
I know.
Read it again. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them.
Okay.
And what happened was,
49.
In the end of when Jesus appeared and he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you.
You.
Now, who is the you? Now, before we go back to Acts, we want you to answer who the you is in Luke 49.
Who is the you?
Who is the you in Luke
24:49? Only the apostles.
No, wait a minute. Answer the question.
We're told to tarry in Jerusalem. Nobody else was told to tarry.
You're talking about antecedents. We want to know who the antecedent to that pronoun you is. Now go by the Bible.
Says, tarry in Jerusalem.
Don't go by anything else. Go by the Bible and tell us what it says.
It has to be the apostles.
Now, Jack,
show us the apostles in the context. Show it in the context where it says it's the apostles only.
Okay. This is the same incident, timing, as John, isn't it?
Yes, as Acts 1.
Well, but also as John.
No, this is at the ascension. John is days before he died. This is May.
See, there's no big deal that in John 14 he's talking to only the apostles. That doesn't mean anything. He's talking to the apostles there. John 7, whosoever thirsteth. John 4, the Samaritan woman. Joel's prophecy, all flesh. Acts 2:39, whosoever the Lord our God shall call. I mean, so he's got a verse over here that says the 12, and he's trying to deny all these other verses.
8 days later. Then John 13. Many days later. You know that. So.
Lauren.
No. What we want to know is what this text says. We want you to stick to the text and not go by other things. Now, you're pointing out antecedents, and we're pointing out. See, we admit the antecedent to you in Acts is the apostles.
Okay.
But we're saying the antecedent to you is the 11 and them that were with them.
Now, let's go back
This guy never wants to answer a question. He always wants to, let's go back, you know. He always wants to go back to something else.
This occurred after the two apostles had come from their trip to
Emmaus.
Right?
Right.
Luke 24 occurs moments before Jesus ascension.
And that isn't necessarily true.
Right here in verse, when he's talking here.
And no, this part, I agree with what. And they drew nigh into the village after these apostles came back.
Where are you now?
Okay, down
28.
Drew nigh into the village where they were going, and he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Saying, abide with us, and so forth. And he said, it came to pass when he had sat down with me, he took the bread and blessed it, and their eyes were opened, that's the two apostles. And they knew him not, and he vanished out of sight. And they said one to another, was not our heart burning, and so forth. And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Alright? Now, I agree, this instant did not, and I'll have to look at the timeline here, but this was not. There's nothing in the scripture that I understand right now to say that this instance was at the precise time of Acts 1.
Well, why not?
Look at verse 36. I read. And he spake these things in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be
upon them. But wait, that isn't what it said. Read verse 36 again.
And as they spake.
Now, as they spake what?
They. Now, who's the they?
The apostles and them that were with them.
No, they
came back. As they were telling
them. In verse 36, they were the two apostles who returned.
Right. It is.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Okay.
That's right.
Two of them were related to the other 11 and the rest of them.
Well, he himself, Jesus, stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be. But they were terrified and frightened and opposed. Now, Jesus did not ascend on a timeline. His ascension did not happen immediately when the two apostles came back and found the other apostles and those who were with them.
Well, there's nothing in this context that shows.
How do you know that? Prove that.
All right. I can't prove it right now.
Okay, so you're admitting on the tape that you can't prove what you said.
No, right now. I said I cannot prove that right now.
So you don't have
an
answer for Luke 24:33.
Yeah, that's my answer, but I can't prove it. I know I'm right from the standpoint, because that then does not contradict, see, Acts 1.
We don't see a contradiction either.
Contradiction, Act 1.
And
Act 1 says that we're at least.
Yeah.
Some
two
others.
Yeah.
Here's how we see it. We see Luke 24 says there were many there, and Acts 1 says the apostles. That's not a contradiction. If he says it to the apostles, and he says it to the crowd, it's true that he said it to the apostles. If he says it to a big group and the apostles are there, he is saying it to the apostles. It's not a contradiction.
Okay, but who did he promise it to?
In John,
his wife.
His wife, who else was with him?
The third man.
The third man is a guy that goes to our church that was the instigator of this entire meeting. The whole purpose of the meeting, there's a guy that goes to our church. He's gone here for 9 years. His wife goes to the Church of Christ. She's gone there longer. And he wanted to get Russ and I together with this Church of Christ guy and her so that we could refute the Church of Christ guy so that she could come to community chapel and be delivered from the error of her ways. Now, you know what chance there's going to be that that's going to happen.
So this lady is the third man's wife.
Okay, the lady that speaks is Jack Eisman's wife. He's an elder. The other woman, his wife, that goes to our church, did not ever say a word in the entire meeting.
She was there.
She was there, and she was under a heavy oppression.
She's still going to the Church of Christ.
Yes. And probably she doesn't know about it. But this whole thing was provoked because he has 4 children. One of them is 18 years old. And he wanted to bring his older children to our church on a Sunday. And she said, if you do that, I'll divorce you. And even though they actually have a good marriage, if you can believe that they're spiritually that far apart, but they have a good marriage, neither one of them wants a divorce. They do have a good marriage. They just keep their religion out of the marriage, that's all. But they have a good solical marriage, and they have 4 kids, and they don't have any friction, really, in that regard. Anyway, he wanted to know what to do about that. And I said, well, I'm not going to answer for you, but if I were you, I'd pray about it, and I'd consider whether or not bringing the children here is worth a divorce, and whether or not your wife is bluffing you. And you'll have to decide that, because she may actually divorce you. I don't want to tell you to do it, and then she divorces you, and then you regret it later and blame me. She may divorce you. And you'll just have to decide whether or not you are that adamant about the children going here. I mean, how are they doing in the other church? I said, she's obviously wearing the spiritual pants in your family, but to ruffle the feathers at this point in life, it may not be worth it. You know, is it really that worth it just to make a point and ruin the marriage? On the other hand, if the children are unsaved and they're going to the Church of Christ and not getting anything out of it, they're really dissatisfied, they may lose their soul in hell. Maybe they should come here, which doesn't mean they're going to get saved either, but at least they can come here. Well, she claimed that the Church of Christ advised her to divorce him. So we came initially and said to Jack, if bringing the children to community chapel was grounds for divorce. And we said, is it biblical grounds for divorce? And he comes up with this analogy. Well, what would you do if your mate was going to take your children to a satanic cult? What would you do? And I said, well, let me change the analogy. Let's say you're Roman Catholics and your mate wants to take the children to the Church of Christ. I said, now what would you do? I said, you know, you can just choose any analogy you want. But she thinks he's taken them to a demonic cult. He thinks he's taken them to the spiritual truth and the source of God. You know, and so what do they do? And I go, by the way, who is the head of this house anyway? What does the Bible say? And nobody would answer these type of questions. And I said, is taking your children to another church biblical grounds for divorce, yes or no? He goes, I'm not going to answer that question. And I go, of course you're not going to answer that question, because if you say it is, you're obviously contradicting the Bible, and if you say it isn't, then you've admitted your whole thing, and he knows she's not going to divorce then. See, the whole divorce thing was a threat. I suspected it was a threat and that she wouldn't carry through on it. It's really something for a woman to go through a divorce under those kind of circumstances. Divorce is pretty emotional. I really didn't believe it. I thought it was a threat. But I didn't want to, but I didn't know it was a threat, so I couldn't tell him what to do. So anyway, another 2 years passed, and he never did anything. He's really intimidated. And but this thing was really brewing in him. And finally, he made the decision, I'm going to take the children, do or die. It's like you can only push a man so far. And finally, he's going to do what he's got to do. With fear and trembling, he's going to do it. And she knew about it. I told him, don't ever tell her what your plans are. Let him go to the Church of Christ Sunday morning, and you take one or two of your children out for an evening on a Sunday night and you just show up community chapel. Don't let her know in advance. Just make it an evening out with the children, which a father has a right to do, and just show up here. Well, he didn't do it that way. She knew in advance, so she locked all the children and herself in the bathroom.
Oh, my.
And was really screaming and ranting and raving, and it was a big scene and a big row. And nothing happened that night. And I said, you're doing it all wrong, you know. You got to do it a little different. So anyway, he told her the next week, he said, I'm going to take the children, and if you divorce me, that will be your choice. But I've made my mind up. And she could tell he was serious at that point, so that her bluff was no longer worth anything. And so what happened next was something that none of us expected. She talked in a deep voice and said, I control those children. A demon manifestation spoke out of her. And he was totally shocked and just didn't know what to do. And we were in deliverance at the time. So he knew it was a demon manifestation. And she was shocked. She was shocked because she responded in a way that she was not prepared for. And she said a few more things that gave the whole thing away. And he said, I now take the children. She's never said a word since. And the subject is closed. We never talk about it. It's like a demon manifested and scared her so bad that she's not willing to even deal with it and isn't willing to even bring it up. So he's basically free to do whatever he wants. But isn't that interesting that a demon spoke and said, I control those children? But she's not open to deliverance because Church of Christ doesn't believe that, and so there's nothing that could be done. But a real interesting case. But this guy's really gone through a lot to have that kind of environment. It's quite a deal. So anyway, this is the evening that we went out there to talk about divorce. Oh no, that was the first evening. This is the second evening. And Eisman has a presentation on this pronoun thing in Acts 1. So he's got this presentation, and he's trying to prove only 12 spoken tongues.
And in Luke, the apostles were there, and he indeed comes, and they had already knew that it was to them. And so that's to the promise of, and so therefore there's no contradiction. John, Luke, and Acts.
He said, I send the promise of my Father on you, and the you is the 11.
And John clarifies that you for us. So there is no.
See, she's saying the you and Luke is to a group, but John clarifies it as only the 12. But you don't clarify something by contradicting what was said over here. This over here is still true. Besides that, you got Joel's prophecy and all the rest.
Yes, he does.
No, it doesn't restrict it.
It's not restricting it. It's just saying that it's true.
No. It is to the apostles.
It is to the apostles, and it's to everybody else. There it is.
You are going to have the burden of proof for that. You just say it's to the apostles only.
I would
only as a group.
I accept that.
All right. I accept that. And I will. But you see, it doesn't contradict then, because here, in verse 5, in verse 4 of Acts 1, in being assembled together with them, with the apostles, within the context here,
and in verse 21,
he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem.
Right.
Okay.
And that's all of them in verse 14.
Well, that he waited the promise of Father. But ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the apostles.
And them that were with them.
Well, if that be the case, then let's go on.
Okay.
Well, why don't you just read that verse
again?
Okay.
Well,
no, that verse.
If that be the case, then we took going over to Acts, the second chapter, and here's by the very grammar, only the apostles were baptized.
We're interested in hearing this.
All right. In the end of chapter 1, they replaced Judas with Matthias.
Okay.
And they gave lots, and their lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Okay.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place.
But who was they?
Okay. The last antecedent of the they is the apostles. Okay, it was 126.
Can I ask you a question? So you're saying he was numbered with the 11 apostles, And when they, the 11 apostles,
12, no.
He was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when they
became an apostle. Is the law of science become an apostle?
11 apostles. Are you saying that the grammar is proof?
Partly.
You take this as proof?
Partly, sure.
You prove it by the grammar.
Well, now let's go on. Not only here. And they were all together.
We don't believe the grammar proves that.
Who's the antecedent of the word they in verse 2? Or chapter 2, verse 1?
We believe it's in verse 14.
Verse 14 and 15, the numbers together were 120.
Well, but you see, very...
Let me explain this. This is really easy.
Okay. Now, there was more than just the apostles who were baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Only the apostles used it. Because verse 14, the Peter standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said, "These are not drunken as you suppose."
Okay.
Who's the these? The 11.
Let's get back to the grammar thing and answer that first. Now, what we want to know is, do you believe that when there's a pronoun, they, you have to go back to the first noun mentioned in the prior context, and that is absolute dogmatic proof?
No, unless there's some evidence and a reason.
So you're saying the fact that it says apostles and they is not proof?
No. You didn't ask the right question. The question that I answered was, why are we restricted? Every time there is a pronoun, I do not believe it is mandatory to go back to the previous noun to find an antecedent for that pronoun. However, there has to be in between the noun and a pronoun, there has to be some information given to tell you that why you shouldn't be
in between that noun and the pronoun. There has to be.
Or
in the context, might be a little before. It doesn't have to be in between.
We agree with that in verse 15.
We agree with that.
They, the 120. The 11 and them that were with them, the four were the disciples that continued with Jesus all that time.
So it says they were all together in one place.
Yeah, the 120.
Oh, really? The antecedent of they,
how do you know that?
Because there is no reason in the context here, and from 1:5 to assume or accept that there's anybody else there that had happened.
There's no reason to assume that it's only the 11.
We're talking about the whole crowd.
Not only that, there's 13 there. The lot fell on Matthias, which means it didn't fall on Justice. He was there too, that's 13. And so what they were all with one accord, they, meaning Matthias, Justice of the law did not follow.
They say you're reading something into it, Larry.
You're reading something into it. You're restricting it to the 12.
What was the purpose of putting forth Matthias and Justice?
To pick one.
So why do they want to pick one?
To be a witness of the resurrection.
To replace Judas, right?
Right.
In order to get the 12 apostles.
Right.
Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. They're not justice. It has nothing to do with justice anymore.
Right, but they doesn't mean just the 12.
We want the they there. Who is the they in the first part of 20?
Justice didn't just vaporize when he was down there. He was still there.
Yeah, who's the they in the first part of 26? They gave forth their lots.
Who's that they?
11, maybe, huh? Or is it the 120? Who's that they?
See, because you got this they. They prayed, verse 24. They appointed two, verse 23.
So
who's the they?
All the way through.
Who's the they at the first pronoun in 26? Do you believe that's the 12 or the 120?
120.
So you're saying they, the 120, gave forth their lots.
Yeah.
But you're saying they were all filled, 2-1 isn't.
Right.
So the they is different in 126 than the they in 2-1.
Why?
Why?
Because of the context.
No,
because of the context.
The other guy goes, he goes, why? He goes, because you want it that way.
Well, let me show you the wording. Read me Acts 1.
Acts chapter 8, verse 1.
I mean Acts 8, 1. It's the first sentence.
Saul was consenting unto his death.
Do you have a pronoun there?
Hmm?
Do you have a pronoun there? So you're not going to go back to the last noun.
Well, we know that isn't true.
But we know that isn't true here.
We know from the context.
Well, we do too.
We know from the context here that it has to be the 120.
I disagree.
Notice this. Verse 14.
You know how far we're getting with this guy? We're not getting anywhere.
These all, that Paul is the 120, continued with one accord. Notice the context, verse 14, chapter 1. Notice they're in one accord in prayer and supplication. Chapter 2, verse 1. They're all with one accord.
Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back.
Again.
Let me go back.
Just
I disagree with that statement.
Why do you disagree?
These all. They're returning to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is designed to Jerusalem, Sabbath day during Paul. And when they were coming in, they went up to the upper chamber where they were abiding, both Peter and John and James and Philip and so forth and so on and so on, Judas the son of James. These all with one accord.
Mm-hmm.
See? There was no 120 there. It doesn't even mention 120.
Notice they said they continued with one accord in prayer with the women. With the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And the number of their names was 120. Or about 120. So the group in verse 14 is the 120.
Maybe I'm missing something here. Now, and in these days... From 13 or 14 of chapter 1 and verse 15 does not say right then. Because it says, and in these days Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. These days between the...
What brethren were there? Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Which disciples were there? There are the 12, the women, Mary, and his brethren.
About 120.
Right. So verse 14 is talking about the 120. The group. Verse 15 is talking about the 120. The same group.
The verse 14, these in verse 14 are those that he just named in verse 15. The apostles.
It says in the midst of the disciples in verse 15, and their names together were about 120.
But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about.
Yes, it does.
Only because we don't want that.
Verse 14 is talking about
Jack, read verse 14.
These all with one accord.
Okay.
Now, who's the these?
Okay, well, for the sake of argument for right now, we'll say only the 12.
It is
now,
the 12.
Read it.
Well, is it even 12?
Okay, well, go ahead and read.
It's 11.
Right.
Okay, the 11.
Okay.
The 11
is here. With the women. How many women?
I don't know.
And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. He had four brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And in these days, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and said,
now, the same brethren, obviously.
With his brethren? Oh, there's where you're going wrong.
No,
verse 14, it says, with his brethren, meaning Jesus' brothers. That's the brothers that he had.
The brethren is not Jesus' physical brethren. It is the brethren as in brother so-and-so.
He's talking about verse 14, Marty.
The mother of Jesus
and with his brethren.
Oh, I agree with that.
Oh.
And in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples.
All right.
And that's the 120. It's the same group.
But it's not the same group.
How can you buy that it's the same group and it's not the same group?
13 and 14 is not 120.
I know.
Because Jack is saying 14 says 11 people continued with one accord with women, let's say five, and Mary, and four more brothers making ten, or something like that. See, that's what he's saying.
Yeah, but the 120 has nothing to do with what's going on in 13 and 14. And it doesn't say that it was in at this time that these of those, the number in 13 and 14 were gathered together and continued steadfastly. It says, and in these days, the days between that they were told to tarry in Jerusalem. Notice, though, that there's more than just the 12 gathered there that's with one accord praying. And so the context in chapter 2:1, when they were all with one accord in one place, they is the continual group that's been there in verse 15 and verse 14.
Well, I disagree with that.
Let me see if I can explain it this way. Let's say, just for the sake of talking about it, that what they did in verses 15 through 26 was they all had a feast or something. What we're saying is, if you read through the chapter, it says, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and there's about 120,
how about that?
Let's all have a feast. And so they did. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's what we're saying it says. We're saying that from verse 15, what they did isn't the point. It tells us what they did. We believe what they did. They, the 120, cast lots. They, the 120, picked a replacement apostle. And now they are with one accord in one place. What you're doing is, you're trying to say what they did determines. We don't believe that. Because you can't prove that the word they has to be those apostles, like you're trying to prove, like we showed in Acts 8:1. You can't take that. See, you can't prove it grammatically that the they has to be the apostles by that so-called grammar rule. It's not a strict proof.
Well,
we'll admit that there's such a rule, but you can't prove it by that rule. Will you admit that you cannot prove it by that rule?
No, I think in this case that rule does prove it. I can show you another example right here. They appointed two, Joseph and Barsabbas. And when they prayed, who is the they you pray to? Joseph and Barsabbas?
No, I think I'm
in you.
Joseph and Barsabbas. Joseph and Matthias. They prayed at first. They and the last two nouns are Matthias and Joseph. Obviously, they prayed.
Well,
I said a little bit ago that it is not mandatory to do it.
Okay,
it
isn't mandatory. Then
don't go to the church. I'm wrong because they follow that rule, and it doesn't fit. It does fit because. You see, down here, number one, it says that all those, they were all made.
Was Russ bringing up earlier on, just as a side point, that in trying to go back to the first noun, antecedent noun, when he says, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all in one accord. And you just bring it up, well, that just refers then to the 11 apostles. So you just turn it
in. If you're going to be that strict the way this guy is doing, then now it's now the 11 apostles. Of course, he felt like there's 12 now. Mm-hmm. But you can't just go by grammar and then all of a sudden go by context. If you're going by grammar, you're stuck. So he wants to go by grammar, then all of a sudden he wants to jump to context. Well, we're going by context. Besides that, the argument is silly. That grammar rule isn't binding by any stretch. It's all over. There are exceptions all over the book of Acts.
The day is a multitude of everybody who was dwelling in Jerusalem there, of chapter 4, verse 2. And they were all made and marveled. Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? Now we know that the apostles were all Galileans. And we know also that those who were speaking were Galileans, not the 120 were not speaking. When we go down through here and we hear all of these,
what? The 120 were speaking.
you're saying they're not.
I know that the apostles were.
Well, we believe that.
The idea is that they were all Galileans. That's referring to the 120. But then why did Peter, in verse 14, stand up with the 11 and say, these are not drunk of this wine? Why didn't he stand up to the 120 and say, these are not drunk of this wine?
Because it was the 11 who were telling them that they weren't drunk.
No. But Peter stand and lift up his voice and say, ye men of Judea and all you drunk. Peter's not only few, but these are not drunken as ye suppose, he is about the third hour. He stood up with the 11 and said, hey, these 11 are not drunken with wine.
You're adding the word 11.
No, standing up with the 11, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and they said, and Peter said, these, meaning these, all of us speaking in tongues.
Now you can't prove what you're saying.
Yeah, well, I understand the text. And Peter stood up with the 11 and said, these. He didn't say these 11. He said, wow. These 120. Who's the antecedent of these? 120. Those who spoke in tongues. Those who were not drunk with wine.
Oh, see, you haven't proved it. You have no proof from here. You're saying that now that that pronoun prove it. We're
you
saying
want to believe that.
Shows it doesn't.
You can't prove it. No. That's, well,
see, we
I agree with what you're saying. Now, this is an interesting point. If you go to the commentaries on the wall, who were written in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, about 95% of them who don't know anything about what we're discussing all agree that the 120 spoke in tongues. Why is he different? Does that make it right? Doesn't that indicate to you that your position is a little bit off? When the majority of Bible scholars through the ages disagree with you? No. Is the text that confusing that they all
made it? And she has the gall to say that we're the ones that think we're the only ones that could be right.
My question is, does that make it right?
Well, he's going to have to say.
No, it doesn't make it probable.
But think about this for a sec. If it's so clear, if it has to mean that, how can people who read English don't agree with you?
And they don't have any axe to grind
about
it. Well, you do.
Going back to this very first statement that I made.
Well, see, you don't have authority, because that noun and pronoun aren't authority. We showed
Which
you that.
Which means scriptural authority?
All you're saying is that's the way you want it.
You're just saying that's the way I see it.
That's
saying
the straightforward interpretation.
The straightforward interpretation is, Peter stood up in the midst of the 120. They did a certain thing. Now, I'm saying what they did is irrelevant to one. You're saying it's not. I'm saying it is. And I'm saying you can't prove it is because you've admitted that that noun and pronoun aren't proof.
No. I said, if you went to a junior high student and asked him to read chapter 1 and 2 and asked him how many got filled and spoke in tongues with Pentecost, he'd say 120 because he can read English. It's just the
fact that he's biased. He's not trying to prove it a certain way.
Why should he try to grind his bias? Because he have a bias ahead of time.
I think you're wrong because of the grammar aspect.
But you'll admit that's not true.
I think it's part of the proof.
But okay, then tell me how it's proof if there are times when it's not proof.
All right. With respect to the truth,
this is the context.
That is the context.
14 and 15.
In Acts 2:42-43, we see that the apostles teaching that they people listen to, and it was also the apostles that the signs and wonders were being taking place through, not the 120.
See, we believe that. That's not a problem.
That doesn't mean that it didn't speak in tongues.
What happens in the Jack when you get down, this is God off, and you have...
Whose doctrine did they adhere to?
The apostles. We believe that.
Jesus trained them to be the teachers, but he didn't say they'd be the only ones.
Well, how far are we getting?
Nowhere.
It might not be
all the apostles that the signs and wonders were being taking place through, not the 120.
See, we believe that. That is not a problem.
That doesn't mean that
what happens to Jack when you get down, they can start off and have
who get doctrine did they adhere to?
The apostles, we believe that.
Jesus trained them to be the teachers, but he didn't say they'd be the only ones that spoke in tongues. And they obviously
didn't even tell them they were going
to be. No, and they're not. No, the 120 spoke in tongues, that's right.
Well, our point is emphasis on this also, from the standpoint that they adhere to the apostles' doctrine.
Whenever right. we read, as an English teacher, which I think is a good point, whenever we read, we have to read it all.
Right.
And so if we have a student start, and have the background and knowing to whom the promise was given,
it's given to
and
all.
Then we start in reading Acts, and mm-hmm. we read right through, not putting chapter headings in,
right.
they were not in those times.
Right.
It just falls into place.
The 120 were filled. That's what falls into place.
What falls into place with my reading that is so clear is I have to work to get to the 120. I don't
the
have to work.
The fact that the apostles are not.
No.
You accuse us of doing the same thing.
You see, the fact is, if we had to... This is a real interesting point. If we had to want it to be the 120, then the Presbyterians, who don't want anything or even care about the subject, wouldn't say it was the 120.
They don't care.
They don't even speak about it. The Baptists, who say it's the 120, you say that we have
to agree with the Presbyterians who speak of it.
Anyway, not the one he's pulling from.
You say that we have a preconceived bias towards the scripture that forces us to say the 120. I say that's not true. It's proven by the fact that the majority of Christendom today still believes it's the 120, and it's the Church of Christ that has the bias, because they're the exclusive group, almost exclusively, that believes it's the 12. And that is obvious that there is a bias.
It's the other way around, is what he's trying to say, because we can prove that there are people who don't have a bias, and they just read it, and they could care less.
Like the Catholics,
and they get it that way.
The Catholics believe that Mary ascended into heaven. And why do they believe that? Because of their bias. And they're the only ones that believe that. No other groups believe that. Why do they believe that? Because they have a bias. Why are you the only ones that believe that only the 12 are filled? Because you have a bias.
No, you see, that's
what... Think about it, though.
I appreciate what you're saying.
Do you understand his point?
Oh, yeah. Very definitely.
What bias does the Presbyterian have who believes this thing? What bias does he have?
I don't know.
Why does he say that?
Why does he say that? Is it not the plain interpretation?
Not necessarily.
Yeah. Why does he have a bias?
You know,
95% of English-speaking people who understand how to talk English think that it's one way, then I would agree with the 95, not the 5.
I appreciate that.
I think maybe the 5 were confused or confusing things.
The old saying, can 50 million Frenchmen be wrong?
Yes, or yes.
We agree with that.
We agree with that, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the accusation of bias.
Yeah. You say that we're biased, and I say
we are.
And you say we are, see? But we're far from the standoff.
No. See, we've got the truth on our side, though.
Yeah.
Because we're saying the people who could care... See, it's true we have a bias. I will admit that. And by definition of bias, I simply mean I'm leaning toward a certain opinion. In my opinion, bias can be based on fact and isn't always wrong. Whereas maybe a prejudice would be, but I believe I can be biased. I can be biased for God against drugs and promiscuous sex, and I can be biased. But anyway, we'll admit that. If, for the sake of argument, if you'll admit you have your bias in the same definition these guys who don't, they could care less about tongues. You can't accuse them of having a bias. And they come to the conclusion we do. That's what we're saying.
In the 1600s, they believed there was 120. And in the 1700s, they believed there was 120.
Yeah.
We're saying,
Why were they so confused? What were they reading here? What did they read and miss it so
I don't know. I can't answer that.
We're not saying they're right. We're just saying they got that without being biased.
Here's the thing. The Mormons have exclusive doctrines that nobody on the face of the earth believes. And I say they're way out in left field. So,
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right. Right. So the Church of Christ, the community chapel does not.
Well, but again, that in itself doesn't prove that you're right.
Just because...
Well, they don't use it as a proof. Don't use it as a proof.
Huh?
you brought up that we were biased towards it, and I say that objectively you are biased, but you're not.
Okay, I'll buy it.
You'll admit that that's true. That if you look at it objectively, if anybody's biased toward the passage, it's the Church of Christ, since they exclusively believe this.
Well, they're biased to their own belief.
That doesn't mean.
Right. I'm not saying we're wrong. We're just saying.
I don't accept the application of the word bias.
He's not going to admit anything. See?
No.
He's not willing to admit anything.
See, the scripture is not a private interpretation.
Right.
And if one person believes something and nobody believes like him, he better go back and do some more research because he's got some wild ideas.
Was it, which prophet was it that said, I and only I?
And the Lord told him he wasn't I only
right.
I.
And he had Jeremiah, wasn't he?
And Elijah said that, he was 7,000, he was not the only one.
Well, at any rate,
he
emphasized the point that accusing the community shadow of thinking they're the only ones when it's you people who think you're the only one.
We don't believe that, and if you'll listen to the tape last time, you'll remember we said that.
Well,
I remember saying that.
I said that.
Do you remember me saying that last time?
Oh, yeah, I prefaced earlier.
That's a very important point.
All right. That was the end of that. Now we're going to be on Acts 9:17, whether Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit through the ministry of Ananias or the 12. He believes that Paul got the Holy Spirit from the 12. We believe he got it from Ananias because the Lord told Ananias to go down there and do it. So that's a real interesting one. He's not going to be bending on that one. And then the last topic was Acts 2:38, the promise of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't breathe the promises of the Holy Ghost there. And so, quite interestingly.
He's just saying the Holy Spirit is making a promise, but the promise itself is not the Holy Spirit.
Right. The promise is not the Holy Spirit, but something else. So, anyway, this is maybe some experience on how to deal with people. Realize we're not getting anywhere with this guy. Go ahead. The four children, I don't really know. I haven't talked to that guy for quite a while. So I should probably talk to him and give you a report back since I shared the testimony. Okay. I'll do that.